chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. I'd like to start out by saying if anything I say is not in accordance with God's word, that I genuinely invite correction so that I may stay rooted in the truth of Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So if anything I do say is not correct, I do wish to be brought. Wish that to be brought to my attention. There's a phrase that is often used to describe a person that is particularly good at an activity or a skill set, and that phrase is "they're a natural." Have you ever heard a person say that about somebody, that they're a natural at something? He's a natural-born musician. She's a natural-born athlete. They're a natural-born comedian. Or maybe sometimes it's used in the negative sense. Someone is a compulsive liar, they may be called a natural-born liar. I've heard the phrase on true crime shows, natural-born killer, describing somebody who'd been labeled as a serial killer. This phrase is very commonly and very loosely used these days, and you may even hear it in day-to-day conversation. But what are we really saying when we're using that phrase? That they have a musical nature, they have an athletic nature, they have a lying nature. These are typically phrases we use to describe a certain trait of a person or a thing. For example, if someone is of a gentle nature, they're usually a naturally calm and kind person. If they're of a rebellious nature, then they tend to resist authority or to go against what society would consider normal behavior. When you say someone is of some kind of nature, you're assigning them a trait, something that is a part of them, something that happens involuntarily. It's unavoidable that they were just born that way. I say all this because it was brought to my attention recently that when I stood before you last, I used the term sinful nature. And I didn't say it just once, but three times. I said it while I was explaining Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, what I said following that verse was sowing to the flesh here is referring to our living according to our sinful nature or desires. What I could have said instead there was sowing to the flesh means giving in to our selfish choices that go against God's will. I said it again in the expansion of that same thought when I said the flesh is referring to our sinful nature and natural impulses that are opposed to God's will. The idea I meant to convey there was that the flesh used in this context means speaking to our earthly desires. It's those thoughts and habits that pull us away from God. And then thirdly, I said, we want to live rightly, but the sinful nature within us drag us in the opposite direction. And that was a poor choice of words on my part. The idea that I wanted to get across was that we may want to live rightly, but our own desires and the pull of temptation can drive us in the opposite direction. So what is wrong with those statements? Why make a big deal out of the way these statements are phrased? In order to understand the importance of this, we must first understand the term sinful nature. So just what is sinful nature? Sinful nature is the idea that all mankind inherit a corrupted moral nature from Adam's sin. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 is one of the verses that is commonly used to convey this idea of sinful nature. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. This is widely believed to mean we are naturally inclined to sin, or that we are born unable not to sin. It's the same idea as original sin, which is the state of sinfulness that all humankind are said to inherit due to the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. The idea of sinful nature defies the purpose of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If we are born already guilty of Adam's sin, then we are condemned, not by our own actions, but by the actions of someone else. But Scripture is clear. God judges every person according to their own choices, not to the choices of their ancestors. Ezekiel chapter 18, which we read from just a little while ago, we're going to look at verse 20. It says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." God is plainly saying here that you will not be punished for your father's sins, and he will not be punished for yours. Earlier in that same chapter, the people of Israel had a proverb that they were quoting, and that was in chapter 18 and verse 2. They said, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." In other words, they were claiming, we're suffering for what our parents did. But God corrects that thinking. He rejects the proverb and says, each one of you will be judged for your own path. If a man commits a crime, do we arrest his child and sentence him to prison for it? If a woman tells a lie, do we label her children liars before they've spoken? That would be unjust. And God is not unjust. I am not accountable for the sins of my father, nor is he accountable for mine. I am judged based on my own actions, my own words, my own decisions, and he's judged by his. This is the biblical model of justice, and that's individual responsibility. Yes, Jesus came to redeem you, but not because you were born with the guilt of Adam hanging around your neck like a chain. He came because, like everyone else, you at some point had chosen sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Not all were born sinful, but all have sinned. Jesus came to compensate not just for your faults, but for those of your father and your mother and your brother and your sister. Not because they were inherited, we inherited a sinful nature, but because each of us in our own times has made sinful choices. And here's the beauty. Just as we're judged by our own choices, we are also saved by our own responses. God doesn't hold you responsible for someone else's sins, but he also doesn't save you by someone else's faith. Salvation is personal, it's intimate, and it's available to all. If we're born unable to choose good, then Jesus' teachings and invitations wouldn't make sense. Why preach repentance if we're unable to repent? Why teach obedience if we're incapable of obedience? Why call us to follow him if the path was already closed from the start? These are not rhetorical games. These are serious questions about the character of God and the purpose of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a genuine invitation. It's not a predetermined few, as Calvinism would have you believe, but to all who are weary, to every soul burdened by sin and sorrow. But if a person is born unable to respond, If they lack the capacity to come, then is it really an invitation? Imagine a man standing before a crowd of starving people, holding out a piece of bread saying, "Come and eat." But then you find that all the people are tied to the posts and they can't move to eat. Is that kindness or is that mercy? Or is it cruelty disguised as generosity? Would a good God say, "Come to me," knowing full well that most people are born unable to respond unless he overrides their nature first? And then condemning those who don't come. That's not the gospel. That's not the God revealed in Jesus. God does not condemn people for failing to do the impossible. Rather, he judges based on what we can do and what we choose to do. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 7 and verse 17. John chapter 7 and verse 17 says, If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God. Did you catch that? If anyone's will. Jesus says that man has a will. And that man can choose what he wants to do with. Sin is not something that we're trapped in from birth. It is a rebellion against God's will. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 defines sin in this way. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That's a choice. That's disobedience. It's not a disease. So yes, we're invited to repent, to obey, to come. And the invitation is real, then so is the choice. And if the choice is real, then so is the accountability. God is just, and his mercy is extended not to those who are mysteriously chosen, but to whoever will respond. Jesus came to show us the way to live. If sin were something inherited, transmitted by birth, then Jesus, being born of a woman, would have inherited that sin as well. That creates a serious problem for the gospel. The scripture affirms clearly that Jesus was without sin, not just in behavior, but in nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Notice it says Jesus knew no sin. That's not just poetic phrasing. It means he was entirely innocent. He had never sinned. He never entertained sin and was not born of sin. If sin were truly inherited, passed from Adam to all of his descendants, then Jesus, born into the human race, would have been tainted by that same nature, but he was not. Why? Because sin is not inherited like our eye color or like DNA. It's chosen. Jesus lived in the same flesh and blood that we do. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And yet he did not sin. And that's what makes him the perfect sacrifice. Just as the Old Testament required a spotless lamb without blemish or defect, so Jesus, the Lamb of God, had to be without sin. So when it says he was made to be sin, it doesn't mean that he became sinful. It means that he took our sins and our actions, our failures and our guilt, and stood in our place. He didn't inherit guilt. He carried yours, and he carried mine. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 puts it this way. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned the sin in the flesh." Notice the wording, "likeness of sinful flesh." It's not that Jesus had become sinful flesh, but that he appeared in a body like ours, A body capable of being tempted, but not controlled by sin. And in that body, God condemns sin, not Jesus. He walked among us in human form, but without corruption. He showed us that not only what righteousness looks like, but that it is possible to walk in. He didn't just come to pay the price for sin. He came to prove that sin is not our master. And because of his perfect life and willing death, we're invited to follow him. Not as people trapped by nature that we cannot resist, but as a people set free by a Savior who chose righteousness and empowers us to do the same. Sinful nature, the idea of sinful nature, takes away free will. If we're born unable to choose God or goodness, then our decisions are already bent towards sin, not by personal rebellion, but by default. We wouldn't sin because we chose to. We would sin because we must. And if that's true, then our will would not truly be free. It's bound. But if our will is bound, how can we be held responsible? How can we be justly punished for something we had no power to avoid? Let's be honest. A judge does not condemn someone for an action they could not help. Imagine a man being punished for falling into a pit when he was born at the bottom of it and never given a way out. That's not justice. That's cruelty. Yet the doctrine of inherited sinful nature, tied to Calvinistic thinking, essentially says that people are born in sin, unable to choose God unless God first changes their nature for them. But if that's the case, then who did Jesus die for? Only a few? The pre-selected? No, that's not what Scripture teaches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says plainly that he died for all. Right there at the beginning of the verse. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Notice that the word all is used there, not some, or not the chosen. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for every human soul, but it is only effective for those who choose to receive it. That means there must be a choice to make. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 through 33 records Jesus saying, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's not predetermined. That's conditional. If you acknowledge him, he will acknowledge you. If you deny him, he will deny him. It's a response. It's a decision, a real meaningful act of will that wouldn't be possible if you were hardwired to reject Christ. And again, let's be clear, sin is a choice. It's not a default condition. We're not guilty by birth. We become guilty when we knowingly violate the will of God. That's why Jesus didn't die to cover inherited guilt. He died to redeem us from the consequences of our own actions, and to give us the opportunity to walk a new path. Let's look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says there, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." God's grace not only saves, it trains. And training requires the ability to learn and to respond and grow. And that's what free will makes possible. The gospel is not for the predetermined. It is for whosoever will. You're not bound by sin from birth. You're free to choose. You are accountable to God, not for someone else's sins, but for your own decisions. And in Christ, you're also freely invited to repent to believe and to live. There is no sinful nature yet. There are only sinful choices. If you found yourself making these sinful choices, then it's time now to ask the Lord for His forgiveness and to return to Him. If you wish to repent or if you wish to be baptized for remission of your sins, please come forward now as we stand and sing.